one of the most famous sayings of the pithy and eloquent C.S. Lewis was, "In prosperity, God whispers to us. In adversity, God shouts at us." Brothers and sisters, the purpose of this sermon series is so that you and I listen to some of the shouts that God has made at us in past months, particularly since September 11th. This series, which I have entitled Some Biblical Perspectives on Our Present National Distresses, has in the first place taken us to at least one of the most potent of the perspectives regarding God's Word to our nation through this. The second, dealing with God's Word to the church through this. And now this morning, we come to the third of a projected four-part series in what becomes a very intensely personal focus of this series. Because I want to deal this morning under the theme of some biblical perspectives on our present national distresses, on the perspective of how these national distresses have shouted to us our own mortality. September 11th, nearly 5,000 dead, of which you and I could have easily been one, our own mortality. Veterans Day, November 12th, 2001, in which the death of well over 200 came quite literally to our own backyard. We read of people who fear their own mortality in the Scriptures, at times fearing for their lives like leaves before a wind, and we laugh. Even as we become suspicious of strange letters that come to our mailboxes from unknown addresses. We read of plagues in the Bible that we know are utterly foreign to us, for we live in a far better and brighter time. Our own mortality, as we contemplate a new word for the dictionary, bioterrorism, genetically engineered and formed mutant viruses with particularly virulent pathogens that can be spread to masses through many means, and for which there is absolutely no known antidote. And so you think the plague on the firstborn of the Egyptians is foreign? Our own mortality. We are perhaps for the first time in the lives of most of us in a nation that really knows fear. And therefore there is a fear of subways, there is a fear of mail, a fear of high buildings, a fear of jets, a fear of foreigners. And we know something of the bondage that the Bible speaks of when it speaks of people who through fear of death are all their lifetime subject to bondage. And you can appreciate then what it means when you are told our nation will never be the same again. The bondage of fear of your own death. Third, biblical perspective on our present national distress. My text for the morning, James chapter 4 and verses 13 and following, were that pregnant phrase, "What is your life?" My friends, what's your life? Young child, what's your life? Older person, what is your life? Church visitor, what's your life? One who's been a Christian for a long time, what's your life? It's a vapor that appears for a very short moment and then vanishes. The uncertainty and the brevity of your life is a theme today. That is so unpleasant, isn't it? You're going to sit for 45 minutes to hear an unpleasant message about how uncertain and brief your life is? Yep. And it's for your good. See, no one minds an unpleasant shout when it's necessary to deliver you from death. And I want this to be a shout. that I hope will deliver you from death. Listen, my friends, to the shout of God. Let's pray together. Our Lord, we bow before your awesome sovereignty. Our Lord, we have misused and bastardized the term awesome in our land. We've made it trite and been irreverent with it. And now you've really shown us something that is awesome. And you shout to us in it. Oh Lord, may we hear your voice. Today, if we would hear your voice, may we not harden your hearts, especially as we deal with this most powerful and personal of themes in the Bible. Oh Lord, deliver us through your own word preached. Amen. The probing question and answer of the text. Of course, the question is, what is your life? Embedded in the middle of this passage in verse 14 is the question, what is your life? And there are two pictures given. One is, if you will, a picture of pre-September 11th America. That's the way some people might answer the question, what is your life? They would describe it in this way. Today and tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city. The idea is we're going to go to a very particular city with a very particular purpose, with a very particular plan. We will spend a year there, and we will have very particular goals. We will buy, and we will sell, and we will make a profit. That's the way many say, this is what my life is. It is a perfect picture of pre-September 11th America. It is Monday evening, September 10th. You are coming out of your place of employment, the western southern part of Manhattan Island. You take the one train, or you take the E train, or you take the PATH train, and you're already making your plans for tomorrow. It's in your Palm Pilot. It's in your daily manager. You are going to have these meetings. You are going to have this schedule. You will be at the 93rd floor of the World Trade Center promptly at 8:30 in the morning so you can get ready. And this is a big deal. You can clinch this one. You can make these contacts overseas. You can get this investment. Why in this boom market? Think of how much you will make. And it's September, October, November, December. It's bonus time coming up. And you know what those bonuses have been in the last few years? Why, it's going to be even better. Your plans are made. You have a Cheshire Cat grin on your face. All the notes are in your Palm Pilot. September 11th is all planned out. Tomorrow, I'm going to be in New York City, World Trade Center. I'm going to spend that day there as part of my years of work. I will be involved in buying and selling, and you bet I will make a profit. That's my life. Is it really? A picture of post-September 11th America. What is your life? It is even a vapor. I don't need to graphically tell you how that was illustrated by the incineration of everything that occupied the World Trade Center on September 11th. It is just a vapor that appears for a very brief moment, a little time, and then vanishes away. You don't know what will happen tomorrow. What is post-September 11th America? Number one, it is a place in which you realize the uncertainty of human life. No, you don't know what's going to happen September 11th. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, regardless of what you have in your calendar or your Palm Pilot. Even electronic sophistication doesn't change the fact that you don't know what will happen tomorrow. And see, brothers and sisters, the way we live, we not only take pleasure in our present happiness, which we're meant to do. You need to know how to abound. But we assume it won't change. You not only take pleasure in present happiness, but there's a momentum to that happiness, and you assume September 11th will be just like September 10th, but even better. Despite the fact that God says, don't you boast about tomorrow. That's what it means. Don't boast about September 11th. You don't know what a day may bring forth. You don't know what will happen tomorrow. We seek to master the present. And in a sense, that's not wrong. We're to have dominion over the earth. We fulfill our schedules to the glory of God, and that is good. And we are diligent, and we are industrious, and we are honest, and we are dutiful, and God brings blessing, and that is good. But we become too confident in our mastery of the present. And we become little gods in our own spheres. And we really don't need to submit to God, do we? Because of our mastery. I mean, everything depends upon us. And if we can't get it done today, we've got time tomorrow. And I promise myself that. And I promise my children time because of what I promise I'm going to do in my work. And I promise my family things because of things that will come from my work. And I promise my client things because of things that I do in my work. We promise ourselves and others these things that come from time, and we live out of our own promises. And my friends, God says, I'm a jealous God, and I'm not going to give my glory to another. I'm not even going to give it to you. That's why James says in verse 16, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. The word boast means an extravagant claim that you can't fulfill. The old line is, it ain't boasting if you can do it. The answer is, you can't do anything if God doesn't give it to you to do it. All such boasting is evil because you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And all you need to write by your Bibles for an illustration is 911. Don't even have to write 2001 as the proof. The uncertainty of human life is the answer. What is your life? It's uncertain. But number two, it is very brief. It is a vapor that appears for a very small moment and then vanishes away. It is a vapor. It is literally a smoke. Why? Because our bodies are ashes and dust that are consumed in smoke. Do you realize that's what your life is? Smoke. Your life is but a fog on a pond. It is there. It abides. It's thick. It seems scary. Maybe it create problems. You may enjoy it. But there's really not much to it. And after a while, it's gone. Your life is a little child's bubble. Doesn't make any difference how sophisticated the games get, the Cube, PlayStation 2. There's nothing quite like blowing bubbles from seeing a little child in the summer blow those perfectly round things that come from soap that glisten in the sun that can be very little with many of them or very big and just one. And you marvel at them. And then they pop, and there's a little bit of residue, and they're gone. Child's play. And brothers and sisters, if all of your life is in a bubble, that's child's play, God says you're supposed to put away childish things. Start thinking like an adult. What is your life? It is but a vapor. And my friends, that answer to the question, what is your life? It is something uncertain and it is brief. That's the answer. That answer is one that God shouts to you. He is shouting that to us and to our nation. Let me give you a picture gallery of human life in the Bible. There's a museum of pictures in the Bible about human life. I'm going to give you some of them. You can perhaps think of others. These are some of the ones that just in my own study came up, but I actually had to cull some. But let's go through the museum, and you look to the left and the right, and here are some pictures of human life. I'll let you find out where they are. I won't give you the text, but they are there, primarily in the wisdom literature in the Old Testament, Psalms and Job. What is our life? Picture number one, like a flower of the field, like grass. There's the picture on the left. A beautiful daisy, beautiful marigold. Well, this year the flowers have lived a little bit longer, but they don't live long. A few weeks, a few months, and they're gone. And no one even knows that they're there. Can you find a wildflower that was in the forest back in April? You don't even know it was there. Like grass. It grows up, it's mown down, and it's gone. That's picture number one. What is your life? My days, Job said, are swifter than a post or than a runner. They flee away. Now, what kind of runner was he talking about? Well, you can appreciate this best if you can think back about 150 years or so in Pony Express. Now, that was before we had the sophisticated mail system. A man would get on a pony, small thing, and he was usually a little guy, and he had the knapsacks of mail, and he would run to a post on that horse. The horse would go, it would gallop fast, and just about the time it was tired, there was a post, and there'd be another runner on another horse taking the knapsack, and he'd go to the next post, and the next post, they'd drop off the mail that needed to be dropped off. Now, of course, we do it with trucks, and then they'd pick up some others, and they'd go from post to post to post to post to post, dropping off mail and picking it up. And that's close to the idea that Job speaks of. My days are swifter than a post. They flee away. What's your life like? Picture number two. You know what a calendar is? It's a horse. January 1st, 2002. You get on a new fast horse and you will gallop right through December 31st, 2002, God willing. And you'll get on another calendar. January 1st, 2003, God willing. And you'll go to December 31st, 2003, God willing. My days are swift like that, aren't they? Now we're decorating around the house for the holidays. Seems to me we're just taking the stuff down the other day. In fact, the way the shift goes through things, it was almost the other day we were doing it. Fast year. That's picture number two. Picture number three in the museum. Like a swift ship is my days. See it? See that ship that's going through calm waters, it's going through rough waters. You can't get off of it because you're in the middle of the ocean. The wind comes and moves it along. It moves with the current. It must move, and it will come to port. And then its journey ends. Like a swift ship through storm and calm, always into a harbor. Picture number four. My days, what a shadow. Here's the shadow of someone. The person moves, the shadow is gone. See how quick it is? Ask a senior saint and they'll tell you, my days have been like a shadow. Picture number five, like a dream. Life is like a dream. And it is. Real. Vivid. Weird. Varied. Bright. Scary. Happy. Progressive. And you're right in the middle of this particularly vivid dream. And you wake up. It's gone forever. They fly forgotten as a dream dies after the opening day. That's what your life is, like a dream. The next picture, like water spilled on the ground that can't be taken up again. Next picture, I imagine an icicle. Your life is like an icicle, and your days are like the sun. And from the time you're born, you're there, and it's beautiful. But there's the drip, 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 drip of the ebbing away of your life until it's gone. And there's no putting the icicle back together again. Other pictures, vanity of vanity, that's life. The word means a breath. What Job means when he says, I pass my years like a sigh. brevity of life. It is as if God has ordained that every quickly passing and decaying object is designed to show you your mortality. The museum of life is a museum of fleeting and decaying objects, and you walk that museum, and every fleeting and decaying object is a check on your pride, and it's a reminder of the brevity of your own life. What is your life? It is very brief. Isn't that interesting? Your lives are so significant, and they are. You are made in the image of God. And we're not phantoms, we're not fantasies. There are real things that happen in history. Your lives are so significant, but they're so insignificant. A little spot of time between two eternities, significance. God didn't have to ordain you. Spot. Between two eternities. Insignificant. Man, made of dust, like the worm. Insignificant. Man made in the image of God, near to God. Significant. See it? Both of those things are true. Man, so marvelous. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, and that my soul knows right well. And yet so fragile. It's a marvel that any of us lives at all. It's a marvel that that little girl did not have lodged in her throat a tiny bit of candy that would have meant that Bill and Margaret are mourning today rather than rejoicing. It's a marvel. It is a marvel that we live. It is nothing but a continuous miracle of grace that keeps any of us from the grave. Only the sovereign grace of God that keeps us from the grave. Vincent and Esther Bahadur have a little thread between life and death, and that thread was almost cut on Friday, but it wasn't. It's amazing they're still alive. So marvelous, but so fragile. Our lives are so unimportant. A little people, who knows us? But so terribly important because, as far as you are concerned, this life decides the next. See, so unimportant, but so important. As far as you are concerned, this life decides the next. God doesn't give you an opportunity to believe or reject in eternity. You'll either believe in eternity because you believed in this life by grace, or you'll gnash your teeth in belief in hell because you did not believe this side of heaven. It's so important, my friend. That's why you're here, that you might have your own dealings with God. See, here's the unimportance and the importance of life. You were just born yesterday. Our lives are brief. For some of us, yesterday was a few more years before others or after others. Brief. You were born just yesterday. Unimportant. But your life will go on forever. There's not one of you who will ever cease to exist. That is the damning error of even professed evangelicals who say there is no eternal conscious punishment, that there will come a point at which God will just annihilate people. Well, and you've got a little bit of hope if you die outside of Christ. It won't be long that you're in hell. That's not evangelical belief. That's out of the pale of anything like belief in the Scriptures that say where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. If you're going to take away from the eternity of hell, then you better take away from the eternity of heaven, because the language is used for both. See, our lives are so unimportant, but so terribly important. Born just yesterday, but our lives go on forever, because you're going to live or die forever. Every one of you. Our lives are so long, 70, 80. In at least one case here, 90. And yet so short. And it's a battle every moment. But God says there's no discharge from that war. The war that you must fight is a war with death. And God says there's no discharge from it. Let me put it bluntly. Until Jesus comes back, you must die. Until Jesus comes back, you must die. If Jesus does not come back before you die, for you, there will be funeral arrangements. For you, there will be a casket. For you, there will be a funeral service. For you, there will be tears. For you, there will be a grave. For you, there will be sorrow. You must die. You will say goodbye to friends and loved ones and books and garages and cars and hobbies and recreations and vacations. You will say goodbye. Because you, being mortal, must die. Only Enoch and Elijah escaped it, and you won't be the third unless Jesus comes back in your lifetime. And there's no proxy for it. There's no substitute for it. And there's no one who can be your sponsor for it. You must die. Time is as a chariot that goes fast. And you are chained to that chariot wheel. And the horse of the chariot of time will not be bridled, and it will not stop, and you cannot get off of it. No Houdini can get himself unchained from the chariot wheel of time. And you know what our culture is? Our culture is a mega antidepressant. It wires us. It makes us energetic. It makes us happy. It does everything to keep us going on as if there's no death at all, making us oblivious to reality. And God says, I'm going to give you a reality check. Now it's high time. Wake out of your sleep. Your salvation, that is the return of Christ in glory, is nearer than when you first believed. You're one day closer to it. And if Christ doesn't come back in your life, you're going to die. What is your life? The probing question. What is the answer? It's uncertain and it's brief. Now, what is the right response to the probing question and answer of verses 15 to 17? Well, I'm going to use the phrase that Pastor Torriello Reisley used last week, and it's a great one, coram Deo, in the presence of God. The right response to the probing question and answer is that you are to live unabashedly, unashamedly, fully all of your days, coram Deo, in the presence of God. That's what God is shouting. To people who, by their own mastery, by their own planning, by their own devising, by their own boasting, say, I really don't need God. God doesn't just say, I want you to think about me a little bit and sing God Bless America. He says, I want you to have me in your presence every moment. Nothing less. Nothing less. See, in verse 15, the answer is instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills. You're living in the presence of God all of the time. If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. That's the way we ought to live. Saying always, if the Lord wills. Coram Deo. And my friends, pagans and followers of false religion really put us to shame in this. Muslims are reminded five times a day they live in the presence of Allah. False religion, yes it is. Legalistic religion, yes it is. But they know something of what it is, although it's perverted, to live in the presence of God. The old pagan Greeks, who had their pantheon of deities, lived with such a consciousness of their pantheon of deities that before all major projects they would write down, sum theo, I shall do it with God. God with me. They put us to shame. Shame, shame. True religion is a holy honesty before God. Psalm 39, Lord, make me to know my end and what is the measure of my days, that I might know how frail I am, and it's grace that God is making us know our end and what is the measure of our days and how frail we are. Ask the rescue workers at Ground Zero how frail man is. And the psalmist says, Lord, make me know that. Make me know it. Indeed, you've made my days as a handbreadth. As a handbreadth. You've made my days as handbreadths, and my age is nothing, coram Deo, before you. Before you. I live before you, and I know how frail I am. Certainly, every man at his best state is but a vapor. Selah. Do you stop and think about that? God's making you stop and think about that, and makes me do the same. And now, O Lord, what do I hope for? My hope is in my planning. No, no. My hope is in rebuilding the towers. No, no. My hope is in getting Osama bin Laden. My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgression, because when you know yourself, coram Deo, in the presence of God, your every breath will be, oh God, deliver me from the guilt, the pollution, the foulness of all of my transgression and the transgression of the world that is around me. Even so, come quickly. Lord Jesus, living unabashedly in the presence of God. And my friends, that God that the psalmist hoped for, that God is the God that entered into human history. Here's the link. Vapors, yes. Smoke, yes. Like a moth before the fire, yes. Like ships going through the water, yes. Oh, but Jesus came into the earth. God-man died for vapors. He died for smoke. He died for ashes. Who were given souls that could never die. That's what it means that God so loved the world. That's the meaning of this gospel of Jesus Christ. He lived and died for such as these. And here's the glory. To those who believe the Bible, you don't just speak about death. Don't ever just speak of death. Are you a Christian? Why, for you to speak about death only is like speaking only about north, only about east, only about right, only about husband. Reflexively, you say north, south, east, west, right, wrong, husband, wife. Are you a Christian? Death, resurrection. Death, resurrection. Death, resurrection. Christ was crucified, and he rose again the third day. Both of those are true. That's the gospel of grace. My own mortality, yes. But in Christ, death and resurrection. And that is the Christian's antidote to fear. What is it? Go to the 87th floor of a skyscraper, fear of a plane coming in it to destroy it, and you'll die. I died already. Don't you know that as many of you as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? I died already. Get on the subway, aren't you afraid of some kind of bioterrorism? I died already. I've got a job to do. Aren't you afraid of the George Washington Bridge blowing up under those four wheels under you? I've died already. I've got work to do. Aren't you afraid of death? No, because in the same way I don't separate north and south, I don't separate resurrection from death. I've died with Christ, but I'm also raised with Him. You have died with Christ. Keep seeking those things that are above where Christ is. I'm seated with Him at the right hand of God. And that, my friend, is the only antidote to the fear, the bondage of fear to which people are in. You will be in a bondage to the fear of death. So long as you stay outside of the one place where you can put resurrection right next to it, not separate it. It's only in Christ, death and resurrection. I live all my life, coram Deo, in the presence of God, and then I am liberated. How does an alien, I don't mean an alien from Mars, but someone from another nation, how do they receive the benefits of a nation like the United States? You marry a citizen of that country, and you get all those benefits. In faith, you marry yourself to Christ, and all the benefits of everlasting life are yours. And you live constantly, coram Deo, in the presence of God. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. I can live unashamed in the presence of death and resurrection in Christ. But then also you do good as you've learned it. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. You abandon yourselves to God and trust in Christ. My friend, let me tell you something. If you're waiting about getting serious about Christ, you're living in terrible sin. You're living in willful disobedience, because the Bible says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin, and all sin is serious. You know you should trust in Christ. You know you should profess your faith. Young people, you know that's your responsibility. You profess your faith. I know I should do good. I believe it, but for some reason I'm not. Then you're living in sin. That's very serious. You know you're meant to obey Christ at every point and you don't do it, to him it is sin. You're outside of Christ and you're called to repent and believe him and you don't want to do it. You're living in serious sin. Not only because you know to do good and you don't do it, but you're presuming that you'll have another day to do it when you don't know what a day may bring forth. You do good as you have learned it. The righteous runs to the high tower of Christ and is safe. My friends, if you're inactive, you need to repent. I'm dead serious. Any area of obedience is right now. I know I'm to do it. I don't do it. It is sin. I know it is a good thing. I will do it. You repent right now of your waiting and inaction. You may be putting off the most important things for your eternity till tomorrow, when that tomorrow may never, ever come. September 11th proves it. Because in 1 hour or less, you could be in the presence of Christ or in the pit of hell. I'm not manipulating you. I'm telling you what James says. You don't know what was going to happen tomorrow. Your life is far more brief than you can ever imagine, and so is mine. I quit with some of you on Friday night. I'm not 50 yet. I didn't even know if I'll live to my 50th birthday. I'm not joking. I hope I do. But to depart and be with Christ is far better. You don't know. And so I appeal to each of you. What do you need to do? Profess faith, repent of sin, live in obedience? Come on, folks. Don't play games with God. You don't know what a day may bring forth. Remember that you have a very short time. Living in the presence of God, fill it with the best things. I was reading this week about John Wesley's journal. And he said that Wesley refused to write down his journal events for a day because John Wesley wanted to put down what he did every 20 minutes. He was that convinced that he shouldn't waste even a third of an hour, that he listed things that he could do for the advancement of the kingdom in a 20-minute period. No wonder those journals are so long. Somebody would have taken all that time just to write that stuff down. But he must have known some kind of shorthand. But he wanted to fill it with good things. And friends, that's what it is to live to the glory of God. Is that crazy? Is God sovereign over everything? What's more important? Every moment to the glory of God. I know what it is to do good this moment. I'll do it to the glory of God. And if I don't, it's sin. As a Sunday school teacher, as a minister, as a mom, as a dad, as a child, as a worker, as a neighbor, as a helper. I'll do what I do and fill my time to the glory of my God. I marvel at how God prepared us for the series. You didn't get to hear Jerry Thacker's presentation. It's not too late to get it, but Jerry gave the presentation shortly before the series began. And for some of you who don't know Jerry and Sue Thacker, 1984, delivery of Sue's third child and Jerry's third child. Sue is given a pint of blood that is HIV positive. Before most people knew what that even meant, they know what it means. 17 years later, they're still alive. They still are HIV positive, but less so than they were because of God's grace and certain medicines. But Jerry and Sue Thacker have lived with the uncertainty and the brevity of life. Jerry said, you know what that message is that we've learned? 3 points. One, life is precious. Two, life is temporary. Three, life can be terminated at any moment. And my friends, the third perspective in our national distresses, the third shout of God in your present national distress is, one, life is precious. Number two, life is temporary. And number three, it can be terminated by God at any moment for all of us. Let the Twin Towers be a powerful symbol. May you never forget it. Standing tall and solid, they will survive multiple generations of any. Now pulverized, its superstructure now committed to the ground, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, a symbol of what? Our lives. What are they, my friends? No matter what you think, they are uncertain, and your life is brief. And I charge you that should Jesus tarry, when He comes, you and I are approaching our own personal September 11th. And I'm trying to do this in any way so you don't forget this. I'm not going through the motion so you can say the preacher really preached a powerful sermon. I want you to be delivered from the wrath to come. And I'll use any righteous means that I can so that you don't ever forget it. Your own personal 911 is approaching. Young ones, you listening? September 11th is approaching for you. Older ones, you listening? September 11th is approaching for you. Unconverted person, your September 11th is approaching for you. It is a personal one. How do you live your life every moment? Christ crucified, who reigns in heaven, and it is as if His own hand reaches down and says, take my crucified hand as you walk, as a little child. And when you're afraid of death, I will reach down and speak to you and say, eternal life, eternal life, eternal life, eternal life. And when you slip along the way, I will pick you up. Fear not, I'm with you. Don't be dismayed, I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will what? I will uphold you by my righteous, omnipotent hand. And my friend, you stay outside of Christ today and you're saying, I don't need His hand. I don't need that hand crucified for sinners like me. That would be like taking your little toddler. Take your little toddler out on the Long Island Expressway at rush hour and say, now go toddle. I don't want you to toddle. You take a crucified hand of Christ so that when you slip, He picks you up. As you walk, He guides you. And so that, yes, when your September 11th comes, He graciously separates your soul from body, makes the provision for your body to rest in the ground, and then, by His own crucified hands, ushers you into His immediate presence, fulfilling the promise of the great shepherd who will lead you through the valleys of the shadow of death right into the house of God where you will dwell forever. See, I really believe that's what faith is. That is holding a crucified hand. And I plead with you for this reason. I'm trying to make this as vivid as I can because I don't want you to forget. What is your life? It's uncertain. What is your life? It's brief. And that time when your September 11th comes, if there is no crucified hand of the Omnipotent One to hold you, there is no one to rescue you. You know what a rescuer is? As you fall, you know what it was to fall from a tower? To fall into a joyless, cheerless, black, cavernous eternity of a very real hell. That pathetic, awesome, awful picture of people falling from a dollar. May it never happen to me. My dear friend, may it never happen to you. That if that September 11th God has ordained, your soul falls, never to be rescued by a Savior whom you boastfully and arrogantly said, even for a moment, you could live without. May God forbid, for His mercy's sake, that that be true of any of you. And may in God's mercy you and I realize, perspective free on our national distresses, my life but a vapor, appearing for a moment, and a small one, and then vanishing away. Stop and think about that, and fly to Christ.
O Lord, we have sung from Psalm 90 in paraphrase, and we're reminded from James 4 of what that psalm says. May we live so that we might say in all eternity, You were my God while troubles did last, and You are my eternal home. O God, turn us from even the smallest, boastful, arrogant, evil trust in the creature, that we might wholly, by grace, abandon ourselves to Christ, running unto Him as our high tower where we are safe. And may we from this moment on live nothing less than every moment in Your presence, if not actually saying it, living it. If You will, we will do such and such. And may You will, that our will be to honor and glorify You every moment until Christ returns or our own personal September 11th comes. O God of grace, grant that grace. For Jesus' sake, Amen.